would like to refer to some of the subjects we've been looking at in Philippians. You may think in a rather peculiar way, because I'm going to read out three scriptures. The first is in Judges chapter 15, reading from verse 3. And Samson said concerning them, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. When he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And then in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And then last of all, in Matthew chapter 8, I'm sure you know which verse in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I think the first reference I read from, the animals mentioned as foxes might in fact be jackals, according to one translation anyway. We were speaking about dogs, weren't we? And someone said that wherever dogs are mentioned in Scripture, there's no positive thought in connection with them. And someone else said that they're characterized by destructiveness and by uncleanness. And indeed, these two thoughts of destructiveness and uncleanness run through Scripture as being characteristic of man when he's being led along by the evil one. You'll remember that when God judged this earth, there were two things that came before him in the days of Noah and the flood. And that was, there was violence and there was also corruption. And these are the two characteristics of man when he goes the way of Satan. And my exercise is not to speak particularly about them, although I want to mention the thought of destructiveness a little, but to look more at the positive side of things as we consider these scriptures that we've just read. In Philippians chapter 2, we noted what the Apostle Paul said about himself. Let me just turn to it. In fact, chapter 3 that I'm thinking of. In verse 6, when he said, "Persecuting the church," and he said that was concerning zeal. It was an example of his zeal, his energy, in seeking to be for God according to the law, according to the flesh. He was marked by a zealousness, and that led him to the point of actually persecuting the church, the vessel for which the Lord Jesus gave himself upon the cross. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Yet the Apostle Paul, in his zeal, because he hadn't come to know the Lord Jesus yet as his Savior, he persecuted that which Christ had loved and given himself for. What a solemn thought. And he remembered that when the Lord Jesus spoke with the apostle, when he was still Saul, when he was going on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, still further, he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Wonderful intimation of the wonderful truth that the church is the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus is her head. She is his body here upon earth. The Lord Jesus intimates this in those wonderful words he says to Saul of Tarsus. "Why persecutest thou me?" And of course, the Apostle Paul was given in marvelous grace in his ministry to then set forth the wonderful truth that we are indeed the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus is our head, and we are his body here upon earth. But the first scripture I read from Judges is a picture, isn't it, of a man marked by zeal. Here is one of the saviors of Israel, one of the judges that God gave to them when they were in their distress. Yet he appears towards the end of this book. There's a descent in the moral stature of the judges as you go through the book. And though Samson is, in some respects, even a picture of the Lord Jesus, yet in himself, personally, we see things that are completely opposite to the wonderful person of our Savior. And in many ways, this comes out in this passage here. I know you're going to say to me, well, this was a right judgment for the Philistines. They had done a terrible thing in regard to the people of God. They were occupying the land which God had given to his people. They were interlopers. They were stopping the people of God from enjoying the land of promise that God had given to them. Yes, and in this particular instance, we didn't read about it. They had sinned against Samson. Yes, that's true, but after all, he had taken one of them to be his wife. But here in these verses, confronted by the fact that his wife's father denied her to him, he took this action of taking 300 foxes, tying them together, putting a burning brand on their tails, and then sending them into the fields of the Philistines, where the food of those people was standing, already in some respects reaped, others standing ready to be reaped. The food of those people, and it was all burnt up. And one sees in this a certain fleshly zeal. He acted in this way. What energy was shown. Just think of it. 300 foxes, gathering them together. And then you've got 150, and you've got to put a brand of a burning brand on their tails. So that they chase one another's tails, chase one another, and as a result, cause the utmost damage possible, deny these people the food they need. I'm sure if he had been living in our days, the RSPCA would have been onto him straight away. But of course, those problems didn't, those constraints didn't exist in those days. But the sad thing is, that it shows to us perhaps a fleshly zeal. Because what were the consequences? That this man and his daughter were burnt to death by their own people. What a contrast with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the one of whom it can be said that the zeal, who said of himself, "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up." When we think of those words, it brings before us zeal in perfection. Zeal that consumes a person, it marks. Doesn't consume others, as this zeal did, but consumes the person themselves. Yet, when the disciples remembered those words, it was in connection with the Lord Jesus cleansing the temple. And in what order, in what proportion the Lord Jesus did that? Doesn't it tell us in John chapter 2 that it was he made a whip of small cords in order to do it? It was just a symbol, if you like, in order to carry out this cleansing. Let me just refresh my mind and yours as well as we look at John's Gospel chapter 2, which describes that scene of the Lord Jesus acting in this way. Everything was in proportion. He acted in a way which would teach those who experienced it, would show them the truth of what he was doing, that God was acting through him. It wasn't destructive. It was meant to be a lesson to them, a serious lesson, but a lesson they could learn from if they were disposed to do so. Sadly, of course, they weren't. The Lord Jesus ever acted in grace and in patience. And it says in those words, in chapter 2, in verse 15, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And it was then that the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It mentions also in verse 14 that they were selling doves. And if you remember the other episode when the Lord Jesus did this, towards the end of his public ministry, this was at the beginning of his public ministry, he acted in this same way, but he never overthrew the cages in which the doves were kept. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't act in a way which would have been considered cruel to those creatures that he had made, those birds, unable to look after themselves, kept, of course, ready to be bought and to be used in the sacrifices. It doesn't say he overturned the cages in which those doves were kept, because our Lord Jesus, when he acted, he always acted in perfection. He always acted also in grace. And in this respect, he's an example to us about how we're to act when we act for the Lord. What a contrast between him and Samson. When we turn further on in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 4, we read about zeal worked out in a servant of the Lord. Epaphras says to us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. We've spoken about the Lord Jesus. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. And the way it manifested itself in those actions in the temple, I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment. But here is another man who's following the example of the Lord Jesus. He's marked by energy. He's marked by, we could say, hard work. But is it for himself? No, it's for others. He's wanting to bring blessing to others. He's expending himself for others. It says, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. He was laboring fervently, it says in the earlier verse, for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now this is the energy that should mark us as believers. A building up energy. A desire to build up one another in our most holy faith. What I wanted to say also in connection with those words about the Lord Jesus is what it says in Psalm 69. Of course, what the disciples were remembering when they saw the Lord Jesus take that action in the temple. In Psalm 69, verse 9, David speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit about the Lord Jesus in terms of the sufferings that would be his in connection with the work of the cross. For the zeal of thine house have eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. You see there, the Lord Jesus' zeal leads him to suffer the reproaches that the people of God would cast upon God himself. The Lord Jesus suffers those. He bears those himself. Here's the selflessness of the true servant of God. And his zeal doesn't result in destruction. It results in blessing for others. Yes, glory for God. And we should follow the example of our Savior in these respects. I know in Psalm 69, it does lead on to judgment of those who are the enemies of God, who refuse to accept the testimony of God. But the burden of what I'm saying is our zeal, is our desire to serve the Lord really aimed at glorifying Him, of being for God in this world, of being for His pleasure, and of being for the blessing of our brethren? That should be our desire. How different from Samson. How different from the Apostle Paul before he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. His zeal would take him to the point of persecuting the assembly, that for which Christ died. Our zeal should lead us to build up one another, build up the members of that assembly for the glory of God and for their blessing. When we turn to the verse we looked at in the Song of Solomon, I connect that with what we were considering when we looked at the verses in Philippians that speak about murmuring and disputing. In the Song of Solomon, we have, of course, a wonderful poem, or series of poems, really, canticles they've been called, about the relationship between the Lord Jesus and Israel. Something that's going to come to fruition in a coming day, but something which we often apply to ourselves as the church being the wife and bride of the Lamb. But the thoughts that I have in particular this evening are connected with this wonderful thought of joy. In the verses that we read from Judges, we saw that these foxes, tied together in the way they were, wasn't really their fault, I don't think we could say, but they acted the way they did because of the way Samson treated them. They not only destroyed the corn, the food of the people, but also they destroyed the olives and the vineyards. Here in this chapter in the Song of Solomon, we have the thought of the vines in verse 15. And one thought that perhaps we've been referring to, but haven't really gone into a great deal of detail about in our readings from the letter to the Philippians, is this thought of joy. Joy. It seems that these words that we have at the beginning of chapter 3 of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, are a kind of hinge. A hinge between chapter 2 and chapter 3. If we are like the Lord Jesus, if we follow him as our model, as he was here in this world, we're like him in this world. If we take note of the example too of Paul and of Timothy, and of Epaphroditus, then there will be joy. There will be joy among the people of God. If we're marked by this lowliness of preferring one another more than ourselves, of seeing the qualities in them and thanking God for those qualities and valuing them instead of thinking, well, what about my own qualities? No one's taken any note of my qualities. Doesn't anyone see that I can do something just as well as that brother or that sister? That kind of emulation which James warns us about in his letter. If there's that kind of spirit amongst us, there won't be joy amongst us. But if we're lowly, if we value one another, then there will be joy. And we'll rejoice in the Lord together. We'll be joyful because we'll see Christ being worked out in each one of us. And that should be our desire, to see something of the Lord Jesus in each one of us. Then we'll rejoice in the Lord. And that rejoicing in the Lord will then surely spur us on to the things that we've been reading about in chapter 3. We'll want to follow the exhortations of the Apostle Paul in that chapter, which really is to live Christ. For me to live Christ. And it seems to me that when we have this kind of joy, then there's a lift in worship to God, to the Father. And there's liberty when we come together. We build one another up in terms of teaching, reading the scriptures together. No doubt we have a good prayer meeting, but I'm sure there'll be an overflow of worship too as we join together in appreciation of the Lord Jesus and in the joy of knowing God as our Father and giving Him praise and worship too. And so I want to take this little exhortation, which I'm sure many people here have heard before. Take us the foxes. And somebody said, I'm not quite sure whether the idea in the hymn of things falling off like autumn leaves is really what happens. And I agree with that. I think we have to be a little more definite sometimes about some of those traits which we see in ourselves which aren't right. Instead of just expecting them to fall away, we should perhaps judge them and say, I'm not going to be like that anymore. Of course, we can't do it in our own strength. We need the help of the Lord. But surely, in reading these scriptures from Philippians, we'll see the Lord is always going to be ready to help us. And if we detect in ourselves a tendency to perhaps talk about other believers behind their back, if we see a tendency to get impatient with one another, if we see a tendency to look down on one another, then we need to judge that and say, Lord, please help me. I don't want to be like that. And to set ourselves against being like that. Perhaps you think this is very basic thinking. But it seems to me that it's not without any accident that Philippians comes between Ephesians and Colossians. The truth of the church comes out wonderfully in those two letters. But really, I think the Holy Spirit wants us to see that if we're going to work out the truth of the church in our gatherings, then we need to really be together as brethren. Really be together as brethren. And very often, the evil one tries to drive wedges between the brethren on these personal issues. He wants to practically render the fact that we're one as not being the case. In a practical sense, he wants to undermine our oneness. And he often does it by getting us to focus on these problems we have with one another. And instead of seeing Christ in one another, we see one another's faults. And this seems to be the problem that the Philippians had. And consequently, they could love the Apostle Paul, where he was in prison, 500 miles away. But when it came to working out love, building up edification, unity among themselves, it's a little more difficult. And I think we would all have to confess that's been the case with us. Well, what do we have to do? We have to do what the speaker says in verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little destructive tendencies in our lives. Don't wait for them to grow and become big foxes. They're much more difficult to deal with when they're big foxes. Take them when they're little foxes. They're spoil the minds. They spoil the opportunity to enjoy the Lord together, and they spoil the opportunity to give praise and worship to God. And we realize that these opportunities, these times like we have together here at Findocty, I remember coming to Findocty many, many years ago, more years ago than I would care to remember, actually, but it was 1977, so I'll let you know it was then. And I remember coming along, and because somebody said to me, there's a good conference in Scotland you need to come to. It's a holiday conference. But when I came in this hall, the first prayer meeting, I kept my head down, and I looked up, and I saw lots of black and brown suits, and I thought, this isn't the kind of holiday conference that I've been used to before. And I realized it was a serious conference, and I continued to come along for 12 years, and I can say there have been many precious times at the conference before we weren't able to come along for some years because of having a family. But what I'm trying to emphasize is that these times of being together, of enjoying the Lord together, that we can have in conference and in our meetings, they're tender things. They have to be nurtured and looked after. We want to promote these things, because these are the things that will give joy to God, and they'll be a blessing to others, and they'll be a witness to those around us. And it may well be that people outside will be attracted to come in and enjoy the things of the Lord with us. Yes, they're tender grapes, and we have to look after them. And very often we find it's easier, as many of us have experienced, to break things than to mend them. So let's protect the things which are for God, which He's given us for our blessing and for His glory. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. But I read the verses before that, or the verse before that, because although it's a verse which speaks about the way the Lord Jesus is going to speak to His people in a coming day when they're under the greatest pressure, when they will be literally in the rocks, in the mountains, in keeping themselves in a place of safety from the enemy of the earthly people of God who will seek to oppress them, we can apply them to ourselves because they express what God desires, what the Lord desires, the Lord Jesus desires for all His people of every day. He wants to hear their voice and He wants to see their face. Now, I think we've been emphasizing at times in our conference the need we have to have the Lord Jesus as our object. And that's quite right. The Lord Jesus has us as His object. And He wants us to be together, enjoying His things. He wants to see our face. He wants to hear our voice. And this is expressive to me of when we're in time, when we're in assembly, when we're around the Lord Jesus. He loves to presence Himself with us. He wants to see our face. He wants to hear our voice lifted up in praise and worship to Him. And I think this is a word of encouragement to us all, because we're told in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How easy it is to do that when we've been discouraged. Perhaps someone has acted in a way which isn't very kind to us. And it's very easy to withdraw, to go away. Because after all, we come to the meeting to enjoy the things of the Lord. And it's sad when instead we suffer something that causes us a heartache. And that should make us all careful about how we act towards one another, how we speak to one another. But that's not the solution. To forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Where we meet together, we provoke one another to love and good works. We shouldn't provoke one another in a negative way. We should provoke one another, as Scripture says, to those good things, love and good works. We do that when we're together. Well, that's how it should be. And it's in the context of that verse 14 that the Lord would say to us, I believe. It's when you're together, when you're enjoying the things of the Lord, when you're enjoying my things together, that's when I see your face. That's when I hear your voice. And don't let the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, come in and take that away from me and from you. So let's be encouraged to go on for the Lord. It may be that we are gathered in small gatherings, but the Lord values every gathering of His people. And it doesn't matter how small. One feels, I remember an old maiden aunt of mine saying to me once, when I was really a bit too young to fully understand what she was talking about, it has remained with me. She said to me, the Lord said, for where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst. He foresaw the day when His people would be gathered in twos and threes. And He shows us in the Scripture that He values that just as much as the large companies. I don't think that's fully the reason why the Lord said those words, but I think it does appeal to our hearts, because we are in days of such smallness. And yet, when we are gathered to the name of the Lord, gathered together according to the name of the Lord, He is there in the midst. And He does love to see our faces there. He does love to hear our voices raised in worship to Him. May we be encouraged to go on for Him in that way. And then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, we've been reading in Philippians chapter 3 about pressing on. And there can be no more wonderful example of one who pressed on than the Lord Jesus himself. Obviously, we were occupied with that in Philippians chapter 2. But here in Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus speaking to those who wanted to follow him but were seeking to do it in their own strength, really, according to their own terms, brings before them what it means to follow him whithersoever he goes. Whithersoever he goes. I think when we're younger, sometimes we don't, and perhaps it's understandable, we don't realize that following the Lord is a serious matter. It's whithersoever he goes. And that, when we think of where he went in his life, just within a few years of the Lord Jesus saying these words, he went to Golgotha. And only a few followed him there. And even they could not go the full way. Of course they could not go. We had it this afternoon. There are those sufferings of the Lord Jesus which none could follow him in. And when Peter said, I will go with you to prison and to death, the Lord Jesus had to explain that he would not be able to do that. And yet, though he said that, within a few hours, he was denying the Lord with oaths and curses. And this shows us that very often we don't count enough than the seriousness of what we say and the need we have, if we want to be true to the Lord, to be thoroughly and completely dependent upon him. And the Lord Jesus explains the situation to these would-be disciples. He says, the foxes have holes. And if the foxes are characteristic of what is destructive, then we can be sure of this. They have holes. They have a place in this world. And we need to be aware of this. This world is full of destructive tendencies and destructive people. It's very easy for us to be attracted to this world and all its allurements. But let us be of no doubt that it's a world that's marked by destructiveness. And if we were ever in any doubt about that, surely as we look around ourselves, around today, we see this to be the case. Destruction on every side. Even those who seek to put the world to rights are managing to destroy it. And yes, the foxes, in that sense, have holes in this world. The birds of the air have nests. The birds of the air, by the way, birds too in Scripture, are never spoken of in a positive light, as far as I know. I have to be careful about saying never. I don't think they're ever spoken of in a positive light in Scripture, only when they are given the names, like doves, when we have brought before us purity and the devotion. Or the sparrow, speaking of that which is small and needs the care of the Father. But when they're spoken of simply as birds, as fowls, you can think of it this way, fowls and foxes will always bring before you the fact that they are always spoken of in a negative way. They speak here of those corrupting influences. Remember I spoke earlier about the fact that there are these two strands running through man when he goes the way of the evil one. Destructiveness and corruption. And birds, remember the words of the Lord speaking about the kingdom, the mustard seed becoming a great tree, and what? Fowls of the air fill its branches. Speaking of the wicked tendencies, defiling tendencies that are around us in the world today. They have their nests. Yes, this world is a place that is a home for all that's contrary to God. be it violent or be it corrupted. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There was no home for the Lord Jesus in such a world as this. The perfect man, the man who was here to do the will of God. No, he was characterized by sorrow and grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that was his experience as far as this world was concerned. And as we set ourselves to go through this world for the Lord Jesus, we have to realize that that's going to be the portion for us if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Now, add one note in connection with that. Maybe a younger one is thinking, well, I thought I was told if I became a Christian, if I followed the Lord, I would be truly happy. I would be truly satisfied. I would find joy. Yes, you will. You will, but you'll find your joy in the Lord, not in this world. And very often, one of the reasons why my life has been blunted as a believer, perhaps we would all say this to one extent or another, is because we've tried to find our joy in this world. We've been deceived into thinking that we can have satisfaction in this world. But really, joy is only found in being a true servant of the Lord Jesus and in being like him for the Father's glory. It's telling, isn't it? In John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples about fruit bearing. And as we've often heard, bearing fruit is not so much what I do, but what I am. Am I like the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus says at the end of those verses, or during those verses, in verse 11 of chapter 15, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You see, the Lord Jesus did have joy in this world, but his joy was in being for his Father's pleasure in this world, in doing his Father's will. And it was his desire that his disciples should have his joy in them. The joy of being for his Father, being for him in this world. And that that joy, which would then be their joy, that it might be full, that it might be abundant. Now that's the challenge for you and for me. Do we really believe what the Lord Jesus is saying? Are we really going to put into practice what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us in Philippians, that we've been reading about and thinking about? We pray under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because it's only as we do these things that we've been reading that we will have this real joy as we bear fruit for the Lord Jesus and bring pleasure and joy to the heart of God as well as to the heart of man. May it be so for his name's sake.